All right, I'd like you to take the Word of God, please. Turn to the book of James, chapter 4. The book of James, chapter number 4. We've been studying through the entire book of James, and we have come to chapter 4 now. This is our next sermon in the book of James, chapter 4, verse number 1. And let me just emphasize, I'm glad I am in the glory land way. Amen. I'm glad it's real. One day we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. And what a glorious day it's going to be when we see Him for the first time. Think about it. You know, our mind only goes so far and then it stops. There's a reason for that, because we're finite. He's infinite. And one day we're going to see Him with our eyes, the Bible says, our glorified eyes. And I want to do business for Him here. I'll be honest with you. I want God to have all there is of me. That's the truth. I'm not saying He has all of me, but that's what I want Him to have. I want Him to have every bit of me. That's what life's all about. That's the truth. It's time we start giving Him what belongs to Him, and that is us. Somebody says, I don't need God. Take a breath. Where'd that come from? Amen. We need God. James chapter 4, verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I want you to mark some words in verse number 4. It's the first words where it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. And I want to preach to you on this topic, spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. Let's pray together, and I want to share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you tonight. I pray that you help me to preach. I confess before these dear, dear people to my heart and before thee, I cannot preach if you don't help me. I'm confessing my dependence upon thee. Please help me to preach. Fill me with thy power. Fill me with thy spirit. Speak to heart, save somebody who's lost, change somebody who's saved. I pray, Lord God, that you'll help us to do business with thee. Help me to preach with clarity and with power, I beg of you now, and defeat Satan and his evil spirits in Jesus' name. Amen. Suppose in a certain community lives a man and his wife who love each other very much. And across the street there lives a man who develops a hatred for the woman's husband. And one night he invades their home and he kills the husband. And although he's arrested, a loophole in the law allows him to escape punishment. And he's released to return back into the community. Now imagine, in a few short weeks, you see the widow of her husband's murderer walking down the street together. Her hand slipped into his arm and she looks smiling into his face. And she says to him, I'm so happy. I'm just so happy. What would you say about a woman like that? Now, no doubt in my mind, you're surely sitting there and branding her as disloyal to her husband's memory and unworthy to bear his name. Now, while this is completely unthinkable, there are countless numbers of Christians tonight known as the bride of Christ. I'm talking about we who have trusted in Jesus Christ. We who've had the grace of God shed abroad in our hearts, and there's countless numbers of Christians who are doing just that. Stay with me here. Read again verse number 4 where the Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That word friendship there means fondness. It carries the idea to kiss or to have affection for. The word world here refers to human society apart from God. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying, if you love the system that hates me, that is spiritual adultery. Now stay with me here, because the Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. neither the things that are in the world, but yet many of God's children have forsaken their heavenly bridegroom who has saved their never dying souls, and they have joined up with this system who hates our Lord and murdered our Lord and crucified our Lord. And any time that you yoke up with this present evil world, that is spiritual adultery against God Almighty. Now, it's pretty quiet in here tonight. That's okay. Because I am sick and tired of God's children, including from me all the way to the back row, committing spiritual adultery against our heavenly bridegroom who's been so good to us. He's been great to us tonight. He's a wonderful Savior. And yet so many times we forsake Him and we yoke up with this present ungodly world. This action of walking hand in hand with a system headed by the enemies of our Lord and becoming friendly with it is identified in verse 4 as adultery. Adultery. Spiritual adultery. In verse number 8, it's identified as sin. Now, while we're supposed to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, James 1:27, many have entangled themselves with it. You know, it's been said that 78% of extramarital relations are due to physical and emotional attraction. Spiritually speaking, it's the same way. You know why so many people forsake the Lord for the world? Because it looks good. It tastes good. It feels good. It must be right. And all I'm saying to you, God has identified this as spiritual adultery. We are to give ourselves completely and wholeheartedly to our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Why? Let me tell you why. Because that's what He did for us. He gave us Himself lock, stock, and barrel. He held nothing back from us. And how dare we hold anything back from Him? Because we have, He's everything without us, but we are nothing without Him. And so many times we have forsaken Him for this present world. God help us to give what belongs to Him instead of to this wicked, ungodly world. Now, to help us understand this better, there's three things in this text I see about spiritual adultery. And by the way, there are five kinds of people listening to me right now. You are one of these five people. Number one, there are those who are not married to Christ. If you died right now, you do not know for sure that heaven's your home. You are not part of the bride, but you can be before you leave. Amen. Secondly, there are those who are married to Christ and trying to be faithful to Him, not wanting the world to come in and not leaving Jesus and going after the world. Number three, there are those who are married to Christ and flirting with this world. Number four, there are those married to Christ and committing adultery as I speak. You're doing things you should never do when it comes around this world. And then number five, there are those who are married and have already committed adultery with this wicked world. Now, whichever one of those five people you are, there's help in this message. Now, this is kind of a harder message, but this is what you do when you preach through a book. You get to it and you skin it alive, and that's what I'm going to do tonight. Three things about spiritual adultery, and understand that spiritual adultery is being friendly with the world system that crucified Jesus Christ. Hey, if you're friendly with the world's music, you're an adulterer if you're saved. Amen. If you say you're saved, but you're yoking up with this worldly music, you are giving what belongs to God to the world system that crucified Him so you can go to heaven when you die. And all I'm saying to you, spiritual adultery is serious business. Number one, the first thing I want you to notice about it is its reason. Why do people commit adultery with this world? Look at verses 1 through 3. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own, what? Lust that war in your members. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Ye have asked, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. Now, stay with me. At a time when adultery is present, I'm talking about physical adultery, like between a husband and a wife, in a time that adultery is present, or even when it's being exposed, many times there are excuses running rampant. Well, the devil made me do it. Well, you don't know what I live with. I just couldn't help myself. You know what I say to all of those? Hogwash. You know what God says? He says in His Word that the real reason why people commit adultery, not only physical but spiritual, is because of lust. Lust. The real reasons God's children yokes up with this world is not because they can't help it or the world is too strong, but rather they crave it and they want it. That's why they yoke up with the world. It's because they want it, because in their flesh they desire it. And that's called lust. In other words, somebody says it's the devil. Listen, it's not Satan. It's not society. It is self. Did you hear what I just said? If you yoke up with this world and you have friendship with this world and you give to this world what belongs to Jesus Christ, it's not Satan's fault. It's not society's fault. It's our fault because we're lusting after those things. That's the reason of spiritual adultery. The reason for spiritual adultery is to satisfy a lust instead of satisfying our Lord. Do you know in your life you are confronted, and I'm confronted every day of my life with this decision. Will I satisfy my lust or will I satisfy my Lord? My lust or my Lord? My lust or my Lord? Which one is it in your life? It's one or the other. That's the cause. That's the reason for it. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. 1 Corinthians 10:6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Number one, spiritual adultery's reason is lust. But number two, let's look at its results. This is brought out in verses 1 through 4. And let me say this loud and clear here tonight, that there is absolutely nothing good that comes from adultery. Nothing. I'm talking about physical adultery or spiritual adultery. Absolutely nothing good comes from it. Nothing. The results of this spiritual adultery should help you and I refuse to be engaged in it. Let me give you some of these results. We've looked at its reason. Now let's look at its results. Number one, the first result is conflict. Look at verse number one. The Bible says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Now make no mistakes about it, spiritual adultery always results in conflict with those around you. You know, a boy once asked his daddy, he said, "Daddy, how do the wars begin?" The daddy said, "Well, son, take the First World War. That got started when Germany invaded Belgium." Immediately his wife interrupted and said, "Tell the boy the truth. It began because somebody was murdered." The man got all up and around and said, "Are you answering the question or am I?" When he did that, the wife got mad and went and slammed the door shut until they said the cupboards were shaking. When that took place, there was silence, and all of a sudden the boy said, "You don't have to answer my question, you just did." What was he saying? You know what James is saying right here in verse number one? He's saying this. He's illustrating that the essence of what James is saying is this: whether the conflict is between nations or between a husband and a wife, the cause is always the same: lust. Another word for lust is desire. Listen to me, a desire to have power, a desire to have control, a desire to have preeminence, a desire to have wealth or pleasure. You know, Alexander the Great conquered one kingdom after another because he had an unquenchable desire to expand his empire. And it's told right here that near the end of his life, he sat and wept because there were no more kingdoms to conquer. The lust for absolute power eventually destroyed him. You may tell you why so many people forsake the bridegroom for this world? Because they desire something for themselves. They want it. Just gotta have it. Man! And they don't realize when they're doing that, all it's going to cause is conflict. You know, the Bible even says right here, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust, that war in your members? Those two words, that war, you know what it depicts? It depicts these pleasures as soldiers carrying on a military campaign aimed at securing the satisfaction of their cravings. In other words, he's saying, why is it that your hands and your feet and your mouth and your eyes are constantly attacking each other? Because they're trying to satisfy. And you don't realize that what it's doing, it's really robbing from you. It's not satisfying you. It's taking away from you. That's what he's saying here. He directs his questions. You know, the sad thing is that he directs his questions to those among you. Among you. You know what that means? That means James distances himself from these people. I don't want anything to do with it. But yet among you, he's talking about those who are in the churches. You know what causes fightings and conflicts in the churches? Lust. Desire to have. I'm not going to do what that preacher says. Spiritual adultery. Whammo. I'll tell you one thing. I know Brother Bob's here, but I'm not going to listen to him. Spiritual adultery. You getting the picture? Spiritual adultery. You say, I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to do my own thing. Spiritual adultery. Hope you're getting it. And it always results in conflict. Every single time. The picture that he's giving here is this. In other words, fighting against anyone who gets in the way of your ungodly lust. Let me talk to you teenagers just a moment. You ever caught yourself rebelling against mom and daddy? Because they want you to do something that they know is hurting you, but you like it too much to give it up? Could be music. Could be somebody you're dating. I don't know what it is. But the fact of the matter, you say, they have no right to tell me what to do. They have every right to tell you what to do. Because they are responsible for you before God Almighty. Are you listening? And if you rebel against them, you're rebelling against God and you're committing a spiritual adultery. All I'm saying to you tonight, the result is conflict. The first result is it always results in conflict. When you forsake Him and you give your attention to this world, number one, it's going to cause conflict. But number two, it's going to cause discontent. Look at verse number two. The Bible says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. You say, now what in the world does that verse mean? What that verse means is this. If you are committing spiritual adultery, it does not satisfy. That's what he's saying. In other words, you can never truly be satisfied when you forsake Jesus Christ. It's not going to satisfy. In other words, folks, it leads to a life of emptiness. Somebody put it this way. He says, carnal desires is a gulf that is never filled up. Hold your place here. Turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes with me just a moment. The book of Ecclesiastes and chapter number 2. I'm trying to show you about spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is when a child of God who is married to the heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ, forsakes Him and starts giving their talents, their gifts, their desires. Instead of desiring Him, they're desiring that or that or that or that or that. That is adultery. That's adultery. Because we're married to Him. Our total allegiance belongs to Him. And any allegiance that we take from Him and give elsewhere, that's adultery. And he's saying, if you do that, it's because you're lusting. You know what I call it? I call linger. I call it look, linger, lust, and lose. That's what I call it. And the thing is this. He's saying that's the reason for it. If you go through with it, it's going to cause conflict. If you go through with it, it's not going to satisfy you. Look at Ecclesiastes 2:1. And this is Solomon speaking. He says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I'll prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now notice verse 4 closely. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I get me men singers and women singers and the lights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Now here's what he's saying here in a nutshell. He's saying, I'm king. If I wanted, I took it. If I wanted, I did it. If it looked good to me, I took it. Nothing was withheld from me. If I wanted to build it, I built it. If I wanted men servants, I got them. If I wanted ladies, I got them. I had everything this world offered. And look at verse number 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. You know what that word vanity means? Emptiness. Emptiness. Here's what Solomon said. I had everything this world desire. I had everything that this human flesh can desire. I had it. But when it was all done, I was empty. I was empty. Let me tell you why. Because we're like a puzzle with one missing piece, and there's only a certain shaped piece that will fill that piece, and his name is Jesus Christ. You cannot take a circle and put it in a square. That's why young people are taking music and sex and drugs and alcohol and all these things, and they're pumping it in, pumping it in, pumping it in, pumping it in, but they're trying to put a square in a circle. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. There's only one piece that truly fills you up. There's only one piece that truly satisfies you, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm excited about preaching this tonight. I'm tired of the devil getting victory in this when God says in his word, you will not be satisfied if you commit adultery against me. Philippians 4:11, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Only Christ can truly satisfy. Yoking up with this ungodly world never has and never will truly satisfy God's children. It never will. I wonder tonight, are you content? Are you satisfied? If your answer is no, you're guilty of adultery. If you're not satisfied or content, it's because you're looking for it in the wrong places. You'll never get it until you turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And when you do that, he satisfies. He satisfies. He satisfies. The second result of spiritual adultery is discontent. Then there's a third result of spiritual adultery, and that is prayerlessness. Look at the latter part of verse number 2, flipping back to the book of James. The Bible says, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. Now notice how spiritual adultery affects prayer in a negative way. As a child of God, yoked up with the world, listen to me, a child of God who's yoked up with the world does not have a successful prayer life. Period. Period. In verse number 2, it says that they're not even asking, for one thing. And then in verse 3, it says when they ask, they don't receive because they're asking out of their own carnal desire so they can get something for their flesh. See how it affects their prayer life? Somebody said probably nothing kills our desire to pray more than to get wrapped up or obsessed with the desire for things. For things. Selfish, covetous lust paralyzes prayer. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Imagine a man and woman, they get married, okay? They're in love and things go well for a while, and after a time, the wife develops an eye that's just kind of looking around, and she finds another man.
and she begins to spend her time with him and to give him her love that belongs to her husband. Now suppose that while she's living this way, she goes and knocks on her former husband's doors. As far as they're still married, but she's running around on him. But while she refuses to break with this other man, she goes and says, "Honey, can I have some money? Do you mind if I spend the night here just one night? Not the rest of the night. I'm going to go be with this other guy, but just tonight, would you mind?" Let me ask you a question, man. What would you do? My wife's sitting right there. Now, I know God, by God's grace, she'll never do this, but if she does, I'll tell her. I'll slam the door in her face. She's not getting in my house. She's not getting any of my money. You know what God's saying? God's saying, when my child, who I have saved and I have married, forsakes me and yokes up with the world, how dare they ask me for something? That's what he's saying. Now, is it worth it? You say, "I don't have to pray." That's what you think. "I don't need prayer." That's what you think. You will one day. Amen. And when you need to pray, you better make sure that you're on praying grounds. And having an adulterous relationship with the world paralyzes your prayer life. It paralyzes it. God will not answer prayer while sin is in the camp. He's not going to do it. That's another result. Then there's a fourth result, and that is found in verse number 4. This is really the worst one. "Ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You know what the fourth result is? Enmity with God. You know what that word enmity means? It means a reason for opposition, hostility, or hatred. You know what you're doing whenever you yoke up with the world? You're giving God a reason to oppose you. Good night. That's powerful right there, folks. Are you listening? We've got some dangerous enemies in this world. Dangerous. But none of them are like God. Are you listening to me? You want God on your side? Now, thank God he's never going to leave his children or forsake his children. But understand, he's speaking right here to his children. If I've married you and you forsake me and you yoke up with the world, you are giving me a reason to mess you up. Good night alive. Now, folks, I'm telling you something. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Romans 8:7 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Whosoever chooses to participate in this adulterous relationship is deliberately choosing to be the enemy of God." The enemy of God. And let me say here, when a person has God as an enemy, that person has major problems. Major problems. You know what would be interesting is to go through the entire Bible and survey those in Scripture who had God as an enemy. And not a one of them won. They all lost. And you will too if you have God as an enemy. I want him as a friend, don't you? And he is my friend. He's my bridegroom. I'm married to him. But I don't want to give him a reason to oppose me. That's a result of spiritual adultery. Then number three, the third major thing. By the way, Paul Harvey gave this story. Paul Harvey's now in eternity. He tells a story about how Eskimos catch a wolf. The way an Eskimo catches a wolf is like this. They will take a knife blade and they will dip it down into some animal blood and they'll let it freeze. Then they'll dip it down again and let it freeze, dip it down again and let it freeze until there's a solid layer of frozen animal blood on that knife blade. Then they'll take the handle of that blade and stick it down in the snow and fasten it somehow with the knife blade with that frozen blood sticking up out sticking up out of the snow. These wolves can sense that blood. They can smell it. When they come up to it, they begin to lick it, and it tastes so good to them. But keep in mind, as they're licking, their tongue's becoming numb because it's ice. All they can feel is how good it tastes, but the whole time they don't realize that they're becoming numb to it. And as they get down to the bare blade, so to speak, they keep licking because they can't feel it. And they keep tasting blood, but they don't realize that they're drinking their own blood. They're slicing themselves to death. And the next morning, They're lying out in the snow, and they're dead. You know what that is? That is sin. It smells good, it looks good, and good night, when you indulge in it, you laugh at a message like this. Hey, that little short preacher up there has no idea how much fun I'm having. Maybe I don't, but I know the pleasures of sin is for a season. And I know you're licking yourself to death, and you're becoming numb to the things of God, and one day we're going to find you dead somewhere. Because that's what spiritual adultery will take you down with. Then number three, quickly, what's the remedy? It's reason, lust. It's results, it's not worth it. Number three, its remedy, is found in verses 6 through 10. Now, whether you're a child of God engaged in spiritual adultery or trying to refrain from it, by the way, that's the only kind of Christian you can be. You're either committing adultery or you're trying not to. I hope you're trying not to. But do you realize that the remedy is the same for both? There are several things here that you need to understand if you want to keep from it or get out of it. There are several things to do. Here's the remedy. Number one, verse 7. Here it is. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. There's number one. The remedy is to submit to God, first of all. You know what that word submit means? It means to align oneself under the authority of another. To be subject with implicit obedience to God at once and once for all, we must be willing to yield to our Heavenly Father. You know why people commit adultery with this world? Because their God is themselves. Let me repeat it. They are their God. They want what they want more than they want what God wants for them. Did you hear what I just said? The first remedy to spiritual adultery is to say, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. Have you come to that point in your life? Or have you taken yourself out from under God and living this way? God says, if you want to have remedy, if you want to get this fixed, you must come back under me, my authority, live by my rules, obey my book, and I'll bless your life. Submit to God. Secondly, verse number 7, resist the devil. That word resist means to stand against, to oppose and to withstand. It does not say run from him. It says stand against him. Now, how do you stand against him? I've already preached a message. If you do not have it, I encourage you to get it on the tempter. The tempter is the devil. And the way that we resist the devil is by sticking him with the Word of God. That's the way you do it. Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the armor of God. I'm pretty much having to skip some of this, so I'm just going to give you some of these things. But in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. What did Jesus Christ do in the book of Matthew whenever the tempter came to him and tempted him to commit adultery with the world? What did he do? He quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. And right there in Ephesians where it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You've heard me teach this to you before, but the word, W-O-R-D, can be one of two things. It either means logos, which is the entire Bible, or it's the word rhema, which is individual portions of the Bible. And in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the armor, our sword, he says, take the rhema of God, not the logos. In other words, some people have the mistaken idea. You take your Bible, you put it on your coffee table, the devil's going to leave you alone. I've got news for you. That's not true. But he will leave you alone if you hide God's word in your heart. And when he comes to you and tempts you, you stick him with a memory verse. You stick him with a passage. And you say, devil, God's word says, and you start meditating on that. And when you stick him, he runs. You know, the devil's a coward. He really is. When you stick him with the word of God, resist the devil. Number three, quickly, verse number 8, it says, draw nigh to God. I'm just giving you some things to do to help you either stay away from adultery or get out of it. Draw nigh to God. You know what that means? It means approach him, come near to him. It's used for the priest in the tabernacle to approach God with sacrifice. It's used of a man's approach to God in worship. In other words, God's saying this, you want to stay away from adultery? He's saying, submit to me, come under my authority, resist the devil with the word of God, and stay close to me. You ever had a bully you whenever you go, you know, in school or something like that? You know one of the great things about it? Some of us may have even had this happen to you whenever this bully was going to bully you. Maybe I'm talking to somebody who was a bully in school. I don't know. But maybe you just had a bully or something like that. Let's just say that Bob is the bully. Bob the bully. That's a good illustration for him. Say he's the bully, and say he bullies me around, and he knows he's bigger than me. He can whip me if he wants to, not in real life. But he can whip me if he wants to. And let's just say Preacher is my daddy, okay? Say that you and I are 6 years old, all right? I've been about this size since I was six anyway. And the thing is, you know, since we're 6 years old, you beat up on me all the time. And here it is again. I'm just so nervous. All of a sudden, I hear my daddy's voice start getting closer, and he comes around the corner. You know what happens? I go from this to looking at you and going, and I go get with my dad, and I walk right by you. Just wave at you. What's the point? The presence of my dad. Of course, my dad's in the service tonight, but since Preacher is up here, I'm using him for illustration's sake. The presence of my dad makes all the difference. You listening to me? The devil's a bully. He'll try to bully you. He'll try to gig you. But if you stay close to God, he's not going to stay close to you. Amen. Draw nigh to God. Number four, verse number eight. I'm going quick here. Cleanse your hands. Cleanse your hands. In other words, we're to withdraw from every evil deed. The heathen and the Jews were accustomed to wash their hands before they engaged in public worship. And see, what may be inferred here is that nobody can even think about drawing nigh to God unless they abandon their transgressions. In other words, repent. Clean up. Don't be content to be dirty. And he goes on to say this in verse number 8. Purify your heart. He says, cleanse your hands, but purify your heart. In other words, be no longer divided between two masters. Do not rest satisfied with external reformation. Go deeper. Not only be clean in your actions, that's your hands, but also in your thoughts, that's your heart. We must get close to God, but not without clean hands and a pure heart. Don't turn to it for time's sake, but in Psalm 24, 3 and 4, it says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Number 9 is the next thing. All these things are a work of God to do in our life, drawing nigh to God, submitting to God, resisting the devil, cleansing our hands, purifying our hearts, and then number 5, truly repent. Because in verse number 9 it says, be afflicted and mourn. Those words, be afflicted, it's talking about realizing your wretchedness, realizing your misery. See it for what it is. In a nutshell, we see we are to cease from the temporary pleasure and turn wholeheartedly to our Lord, weeping and heavy over our sinfulness. And the last thing is verse number 10, and that is simply humble yourself. We're to realize our position when placed in the sight of the Lord. Now I'm just about through. I appreciate your patience tonight. Here it is. It is time that we stop comparing ourselves to ourselves. I'm just as good as him. I'm just as good as her. I'm just as good as that person. Look at that. I mean, I'm better than her. I'm better than him. Wait a minute. You're missing the point. We must compare ourselves to God. How do you look to God? That's the Christian life. And what I'm saying to you here, God says, if you really want to stay away from spiritual adultery, you're going to have to come humbly before me. Matthew 23, 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 teaches this same thing. 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. In the remedy, and let me go back over it quickly just in case you may be taking notes, submit to God. Come from over here where you're saying, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do my own thing. And say, come back under God's authority. Submit yourself. Resist the devil with the word of God. Draw nigh to God. Stay close to him. In other words, once you get under him, stay under him. Don't leave him. Be close to him. Cleanse your hands. Don't keep doing those ungodly deeds. Cleanse your hands. Purify your heart. Give me your heart. Repent when you're wrong and see yourself for what you are. And humble yourself and say, I can't do it, but I know you can. A little boy was trying with all of his might to move a large stone. His muscles were just real tense and sweat pouring down his little face, but the rock was so hard he just couldn't push it. His daddy was just sitting over watching all this. His daddy got up and said, son, are you using all the strength you have? The boy said, yeah, daddy, I'm using all the strength I've got. And the daddy said, no, you're not, because you haven't asked me to help you yet. Oh, I hope you get a hold of what I just said. There are rocks in the Christian life that we just... Glad I don't have my gallbladder. They'd have to take it back out again after that, you know. And God's just looking over the portals of glory and saying, are you done? Are you through? Why haven't you asked me to help? Simple, but profound. I wonder tonight, and notice closely again in verse 4, he says, adulterers and adulteresses. It's interesting that both men and women are susceptible to committing spiritual adultery. True love is exclusive. You cannot love two people supremely at one time. It's impossible. It's impossible. To violate the wedding vows is adultery. And it's the same way spiritually. We're to love the Lord first, last, always, and above everything else. We're not to be involved in a friendly relationship with this evil world. Dr. Adrian Rogers said this. He's with the Lord now. But he's talking about physical adultery. He said this. A man committing adultery says to his children, your mother's not worth much. Your father is a cheat and a liar. Honor is not as important as pleasure, and my satisfaction is more important than you. Good night alive. What a powerful statement. And spiritually speaking, you know we say the same thing about Jesus and to him? When we don't give him everything, but we take him, oh, I thank you for saving me, but I'm going to listen to my own music. I thank you for saving me. I'm going to wear my own thing. I thank you for saving me. I'm going to go to my own places. I thank you for saving me, but you're not going to tell me what to do. You know what that is? You're telling God you're more important than he is. And that's spiritual adultery. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15 says this. It says this right here. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You believe that tonight? Don't be guilty of committing spiritual adultery against the Lord Jesus, who's been so good to you and to me. Let's bow our heads together, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've been patient with me tonight, and I sure appreciate that. Our Father, I pray that you'll help me to guide this invitation in a way that honors you, in a way that pleases you. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that when we just open it and let it speak, that it speaks to us. And I pray, God, that you'll guide me in all of this. Let me remind you, as they begin to play through softly when they're ready, that there are five kinds of people in this auditorium. There are those who are not even married to the Lord, possibly. There are those who are married to him and trying to be faithful. There are others who are married to him and flirting with the world. There are some who are married to him and committing adultery right now, and probably even enjoying it, not realizing that it's going to come to an end before long. Maybe there's somebody saying, I'm married to him and I've already committed adultery. Join the crowd. We're all guilty of this. And may the Lord help us not to make it a matter of fact in our lives. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. There may be somebody here tonight. You say, Jody, if I die tonight, I am not sure that heaven is my home. I'm not even sure I'm married to the Lord. I'm not sure there's been a time in my life when I've confessed my sin to him, asked him to come into my heart, truly repented, I'm not talking about coming down the aisle and praying a prayer. I'm talking about truly repenting. God was dealing with you. And you confess your sin to Him. Is there somebody like that? You say, Jody, I'd like to know I'm saved. I'd like to know about this Lord who's so gracious and kind. If there's anybody like that, would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? I'm looking. My eyes are surfing. I know for the most part that this is Christians that I'm speaking to tonight. Maybe you're sitting there tonight and you say, Jody, I'm going to be an honest person. And I'm going to tell you that I'm guilty of spiritual adultery. I'm saved, but God is speaking to me. Now you understand spiritual adultery, it can just be something very small. It can be a habit that you just don't want to give up. It could be a person that you're giving more time to them than you do the Lord. It's this worldly system. It could be your music that you're listening to, young people. It could be an attitude. I don't know what all it is, but you say, Jody, if I'm honest with God, I'm guilty of committing spiritual adultery. There's an area or areas in my life where I'm being friendly with the world, friendly with it. And I realize that the world is what crucified Jesus. And how dare I leave Him and yoke up with it? Maybe God is dealing with you. If that's you, would you raise your hand all over this auditorium? All over the auditorium, raise it up big and high, please. Big and high. Yes. Several of you. Yes. Good. You can lower your hands. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our Father, I pray you take the invitation, use it, mold it, break it. God, help us. Help those who have responded with an uplifted hand to respond by coming to the altar and turning it over to Jesus Christ. And help we who are saved and trying to be faithful keep us away from spiritual adultery, we pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes